Lord, we do ask you tonight by faith that you would give us that open heaven. Lord, that you would anoint for speaking and for hearing. And Lord, for being fruitful. Lord, so that your kingdom in us and through us might be made very prosperous. Lord, I ask tonight that you would give me breath, or good breath, and
Amen.
Lord, strength and words. Oh Lord, Lord, we are weak, but He is strong. Thank you for that, Lord. Bring forth everything that you mean to bring forth, Lord, and don't be limited by me. And we'll give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, tonight we're speaking about warfare and the love of the Lord's purpose. In fact, if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 16... This is a wonderful scripture that marries these two things, because in the things of God, in the things that have to do with our Lord, nothing is done without love. It isn't a matter of attaining some doctrine. It isn't a matter of having some sort of experience. It isn't a matter of becoming a scholar. It isn't a matter of getting enough people convinced and assembled. Nothing is accomplished without love. Here, the Lord Jesus, this is, everybody knows it. He asks disciples, who do you think that I am? Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, stone. And upon this rock, this massive rock, large rock, bedrock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not overpower it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Well, here the Lord is already speaking of this warfare. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He's going to build something. Now, it's an interesting thing, because I got a feeling that the guys who were following him around, who were right there listening to this, heard him say what actually he says in the original language here. It might have even been earlier language. It might have been even Hebrew or Aramaic before this. But he said, I will build my assembly, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Right. What's an assembly? What's included in this assembly? You know, in the Gospels, the Lord only mentions the word church twice. Here, and also again two chapters later in Matthew 18. I'm going to change over to using the Greek word for church, which is ekklesia, which means assembly. And I'm going to do it just to help somebody in here more than myself. Because we are so inundated with what the church is, that when we use the English word church, it means nothing. It means a steeple, big steeple building where people go on Sunday to have some sort of service that has very little to do with the Bible. So let's look at what the Lord say. I will build my assembly, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I believe the Lord's word. And I believe that after the Lord rose from the dead, that he sent out his apostles, those who spent a lot of time in Jerusalem, but they finally got to, I think, pretty much the ends of the earth that they knew about in their own day. The apostles, yeah, the 12, and Paul, and others who were apostles who they all worked with. And they began to build the ecclesia. And if in the first century, if we could go back and take people, let's say from Corinth, or especially Ephesus, and we could bring them to a modern day ecclesia meeting, I think, and you could, and they had the gift of interpretation, so they understood everything they were hearing. They would be very confused. And what are they doing, and why are they doing this? Because it wasn't the thing that the Lord built in the first century. When Paul stood before King Agrippa, and he said, "Therefore, King Agrippa, I have not proved disobedient to the heavenly vision." And what is that heavenly vision? But Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Never met him before. Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom you've been persecuting. Paul must have seen in that moment all those many, who knows how many, that he had something to do with their scourging, their stoning, their murder, and realized that something about the body of Christ, the heavenly vision. That's what he said to King Agrippa. And so he went from place to place to place, establishing this ecclesia. But remember, we're speaking about warfare in the love of the Lord's purpose. So what the enemy's chief job has to be in the first century and after that is, how do I get these people away from what they're doing, away from what the Lord has built, away from what the Lord is building and what he wants, what the desire of his heart is? And we can already see at the end of the first century, there is already the departure. And we know that down through in the Roman Catholic Church, let's say, from the year 500 to about the year 1500, there was nothing even closely reminiscent of what the Lord had desired to build. He didn't desire to build a papacy, which is how this is upon the you, Peter, this great rock. Peter being the first pope, and then popes coming after that, and all this stuff, that's the figment of mere men. And the Lord, here's an amazing thing. The Lord is building his church. And everything that his church is, that is really built of God, is deposited in that eternal city, his dwelling place. If you want to know what the Lord's eternal purpose is, all you have to go is to, we were talking about this our last Revelation time, to Revelation chapter 21 and 22 and see what is left when eternity has begun. And you'll see what was on the Lord's heart the whole time. And the amazing thing is, he gets what his desire is by having it built on the earth and being contested by the enemy daily. The warfare against the Lord's people. And all down through the ages, there have been the most wonderful, glorious saints who were persecuted, who loved the Lord Jesus. And whatever they saw of that living city that comes down out of heaven, whatever portion they saw of it, whatever measure they saw of it, I think they did one thing, and they possessed the measure of what they saw. I think there's almost nothing in contention as much as the eternal purpose of God. And so, we see not only after the Romans, but when the Protestants come in, they just set up a different system made by man. But the Lord has always had some outside. Now here's the problem. You can't have the ecclesia unless you see it. But if you see it, quite often it's a fatal thing. I'm not talking about it'll make you die. I'm talking about it'll take away your spirituality. It'll bring division in the body of Christ. And nobody can see it unless the Lord shows it to them by revelation. So you say, why would the Lord want to do such a thing to me? Because he loves you and he wants you to be in his assembly. He wants you to be built up, built in, loving one another, forgiving one another. He wants you to be a son who grows up in his house. He wants you to be his house, made up of living stones. He wants you to be a holy, royal priest in a house that's filled with holy royal priests, not just people wearing funny clothes, but people who are by right of being a child of God, a priest of God. I mean, there's no limit to all the things that the Lord's eternal purpose. I say there's no limit because it's an eternal purpose. It's his purpose after time and this place, space are done away with. And it's his purpose before God said, let there be anything. He had something on his heart. And the enemy fell. Then after the enemy fell, it caused Adam and his wife to fall. And then after that, it's been recovery until in the fullness of time our Lord Jesus himself came. And the whole Old Testament, there are all sorts of things about the Lord's purpose, but it's almost like the Lord has to give you eyes and ears to see them. And then in the New Testament, you see the Lord begins to build. And through the book of Acts anyway, we're not, the departure hasn't become so great. But later, when you get to the time of the book of Revelation, perhaps 100 AD, you see great departure. So the important thing is that the ecclesia exists. Let me tell you what can happen. The Lord comes to you and begins to show you. Usually it doesn't just become, you know, you were meditating and suddenly it hits you. Usually it comes through some of the many people who've come before us who've seen something. Some of the other people who've live on the earth today who've seen something to whom the Lord has given this revelation of His eternal purpose. And you're knocked out. Not violently knocked out. But you're amazed. And you begin to see that everything that's on the earth that pretty much calls itself Christian has no biblical basis. Oh, but what happens is they change the name. Of course, we have a pastor. They have pastors in the Bible. Yeah, but I don't think that what a pastor is today is what they have in the Bible. Do you know that we have one place in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 14, where that describes a church meeting, a meeting of the ecclesia? And it begins like this. What then, brethren, when you come together, and it begins talking about each one having a function in the meeting. People teach, people having a song, people having a salt, people having a tongue, people having an interpretation, people having, brothers having prophecy. All sorts of things coming from the ecclesia. The body of Christ functioning. The body of Christ nowadays has by and large has become the place where there's one great mouth speaking and one great ear listening. And that's sort of the function that maybe one great organ player played. Okay. It's not biblical. So the Lord begins to show you that because once you grow up in a certain way and going to ecclesia, assembly every week, and you become so sure that what happens in America's denominations every week is exactly what the Lord is after. This is the way He's building something that the gates of hell shall not prevail against. And you begin to see that. And the more you begin to see that, this could, I'm going to speak a little about myself now. Whether this is your experience or not, I don't know. You begin to get a little angry that this exists. So what you do is about every week when you see your mother, you go start haranguing her about where she goes to church and how it doesn't do anything or isn't any importance. And my mother's sitting right over there. And anybody who wants to ask her afterwards, she says, you know, she'll tell you right now she had a haranguing son. That's not right. That's not right. And the other thing it'll do, it'll make you proud. Do you know what God has shown me? I read all these books and I went and heard so-and-so, and I studied the scripture, and I've come to understand the way of God. And you're proud about it. And because you can't help but be proud about it, because you're just a man. The Lord hadn't done much work in your life. And you become proud. Does anybody here think that if the Lord shows them, really shows them a vision of His eternal purpose, that they won't become proud? Is there anybody in the room would like to say, yeah, I missed that one. I never became proud at all when I really understood and got light. Then you're just a little ahead of the Apostle Paul. Listen to what he says. Second Corinthians, chapter 12. This is during the time here, chapter 7, but I'll just talk to you. Verse 7. Thank you. He's talking about the time that he was caught up to the third heaven and allowed to see things that no one else has seen. Things that are too, lofty to even talk about, and unlawful that they would be talked about. And then he, after he came back to his place, verse 7, and because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, Paul, why would you want to do such a thing? Why would you exalt yourself? That's not like you. Well, it says right here by his own pen, his own statement is, if the Lord hadn't humbled me, I would have exalted myself. To keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Thus I entreated the Lord three times, the same amount of times the Lord entreated his Father in the garden, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. I think I could become, especially someone who had just seen something from the Lord concerning his eternal purpose, very proud. And then the Lord has to resist me. Because the Lord resists the proud. What's the answer to these things? You know, you're caught. It's a catch-22. Lord, don't show me anything, and I'm in darkness, and I'm just, I don't know what you're doing. I'm just doing the usual thing in America, and trying to do it to the best of my abilities. Which leads to a whole legalistic thing. And then the Lord gives you light, and you can become a haranguer or someone who becomes proud. Usually it's wonderful. It's so wonderful because we need this almost every day. In fact, if you have this every day, and you'll be more like Jesus. If you're just a little more humble, if I'm just a little more humble every day, A little more humility. Oh, our Lord said about him, he said, I am meek and lowly of heart. When he said, come to me, I'm meek and lowly of heart. Oh, I want to be like Jesus. And nothing for me and everything for the Lord. So with such a people, the Lord can work among. And there are probably some older people in the room who've had to go through this any number of times. The other thing that can happen to you is that there becomes great more division in the body of Christ, because before you were in fellowship with some people and you loved them and they loved you, they didn't understand the things, you wanted to go on in that fellowship, but you began to present the things that you've seen in such a way that they say, you must be against me. You must, because you stand against everything that I experience and have been taught and believe in. And you almost say, I wish I'd never said anything like that. I cherished my relationship with that person. I didn't want there to be a barrier between us. I didn't want there to be for them to have something. I was just, you got to be careful with these things, I think. I think, you know, if you want to start talking to somebody about truthful things, talk about the gospel. Talk about getting saved. Talk about the new creation. The Lord will call and usually draw into understanding, bring people into a greater understanding of His eternal purpose. He's able to do that, to bring them to have old things drop away and to see a new and a fresh. So here we are in a battle, and the Lord wants to stop this ecclesia, the one that Jesus taught when he said, I'm going to build it and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. Well, if I was the enemy, I'd want to stop that first, because I would want the gates of hell prevailing against everything that the Lord tries to build. So here we are, trying to see and also to keep what we see living. If you don't keep it living, after a while, even that beautiful thing that the Lord showed you, you can lose the vision. You'd just be going through the motions of that. Just going through it, and then after a while, I've seen people where it almost became an old dream that I had. It's funny how I used to think this and this and this, and now I don't really remember that anymore. But the Lord said, I will build my church. Through the ages of church history, the Lord has had little groups. Sometimes they've been very big. The Waldensians in Italy was a large group. The Anabaptists were all over Europe. And these were people who gave their lives and who loved the Lord with all their heart. And I think a lot of during the times from 1500, 1400s maybe, up until the 1800s, the city of God was greatly prospered. It's a let me just say something of this eternal purpose of God. And we said it the other night at the during the Revelation meeting. But it's the place where children, babes in Christ, get to grow up into full sonship. You don't have to be a babe your whole life. You can actually grow up. And so the Lord will be the firstborn among many brethren, that he may bring many sons to glory. Oh, that, remember in what the Lord said, the one who overcomes, I'll be his God and he'll be my son. You get to be a living stone, built up with other living stones. So, you know, that's I don't know what people do when they see 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's turn there. Chapter 2, verse 4, and coming to him, coming to the Lord Jesus, as to a living stone, our Lord Jesus is a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. We're being built up into a spiritual house built on the great cornerstone of the Lord Jesus for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. Oh, for the house of God to be filled with priests who've grown up into maturity and who are continually bringing spiritual sacrifices to the Lord in the assembly among their brothers and sisters. This is the Lord's purpose, for this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But to those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very corner stone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they also were appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. A royal priest under the tutelage, and we started the meeting, or sang it this morning, under the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. In the house of God, we have a great high priest. And every one of us, we're not doing what seems good to us. We have a Lord who is our King, who is our head, who is our great high priest, and he is leading us, drawing us, training us by his indwelling spirit. And in our daily life in the ecclesia, as interesting things happen in the daily life of the ecclesia. He's teaching us to be those who have a right to the city. The bride, the wife of the Lamb. The ecclesia must be the place where there is an unfettered love expressed from many brothers and sisters toward the Lord Jesus, and therefore also toward one another. But to be just head over heels in love with Jesus Christ. Oh, how we follow the Lord away. We love Him to a point, and then somehow the enemy can come in and begin to whisper, "Oh, this is enough. Look around. You're better than many." Right there, you know it's the enemy. Shake yourself. The Philistines are upon you when you hear that. The Lord's wife and the body of Christ, the new man, the new creation. You know, there's something interesting. Most Christians that I meet, just anywhere in the world, for the most part, live like mere men. Now, you'll all have to get me cornered tonight, back over in this corner, and say, "Yeah, we've been meaning to talk to you, John, for the way you've been living your life as a mere man." I hope, by the grace of God and the kindness of God and the mercy of God, that's not true. But people live like they're not part of a new creation, but like mere men. When you think about what we do to entertain ourselves or to just do things, so much of it is of this world, things of this world, which is passing away. We put great stock in things of this world, which is passing away. I was looking at the news tonight. This is the anniversary of some of that London terrible bombing. People lost their lives. And I was thinking to myself, oh, what if they hit London again with some sort of terrible device that would just cause it not to be London anymore? And there would go the Houses of Parliament. There would go Big Ben. There would go all the little things that make that. And as I thought about it, I thought, I think that London is a city that is part of the kingdom of this world. And the kingdom of this world is passing away. I don't want anybody to do any mean thing to any city. But the city, London, is passing away. And that made it say, well, it's not for the new creation. Why should I put my joy there? You know, the Lord has begun the new creation. In the old creation, first he built and created the whole habitat for his man. He built this planet and all the animals and all the flora and fauna and all the things that exist. And the last thing that he did in creation was to build his man. And the sixth day, and it was over. The way he's creating this time is first he's building the new man. He is building ecclesia, the body of Christ under the headship of the Lord Jesus. This is the new man. The old man was Adam, and everything and everyone who's in Adam. But as soon as we trust the Lord for salvation, he takes us out of Adam and baptizes us into Christ, the new man. And so, on the earth today, if you want to go anywhere where the new creation is, well, you have to go around some Christians, because there isn't anything else that is of the new creation. And if you live as a mere man, what it's meaning is that you're living like a man from the other creation. Christians are always so, seem to be so schizophrenic about this. And setting our heart and mind and affections on things of the earth. Now, I'm guilty of this. I don't know if you are. I'm guilty of this. So I know this by firsthand knowledge. But I don't want to be such a man. I don't want to live my life as a mere man. I want to live my life as a new creation. And then people will respond, but that's sort of a boring life. Especially if you're young, you're immediately thinking right now, oh man, come on, give me a break here. I got to have some entertainment, or I've got to have the things that I like to do or go and all this other kind of stuff. And you young people and us older people, as we grow up into Christ, there's more and more of that which is of the kingdom of this world that should just be just falling away from us. I mentioned that. Oh, thank you. I mentioned that that song that we sing quite a bit from Colossians. Since I've then been risen with Christ, I set my mind on things above. For I am dead, and my life is hidden with Christ in God. I wish I had the whole song then. I'm seated with Christ in God in the heavenly realm. Set my mind on things above, not on things of the earth. So I wonder what would happen. You can do this if you want, and you don't have to if you don't want. But if we began making an inventory of just little things that we were, you know, that we used to just pass the time with, or just little fillers in our lives that had nothing to do with the new creation. I don't think that's against. I think there are many things that people can do. Many hobbies that people can have. Many pursuits of knowledge that people can read and study up on something. Studying up on history or anything that you want to learn more about. I'm not speaking about this straitjacket Christian life in which, you know, there's someone in the back. Remember what the Puritans had? They had somebody in the back row, and they had this nasty, long, I think it was a cane pole, with a little prick at the end. And see, that guy back there, you've all been able to see this from the back of somebody's going like this, then they're going like this, then they're going like this, and finally they're like this. And they're going like this, and then they go back to three down. And so that old guy would jab them a good, you know, it probably like looked like people were always getting enthused in the meeting by what the dull old Puritan preacher may have been saying. He was saying wonderful things maybe, but maybe in a dull manner. I don't know. So we're a new creation. And this is the beginning of the Lord's eternal purpose for us. And we never leave it. If you see the Lord's eternal purpose, I believe the Lord can bring it about. If you don't see it, you're still part of it. So you might say to people, you might say, you know, just as the Lord said, blessed are you if you know these things and do them. And he also said to someone in the book of Luke, in Luke 12, he said, the one who had more understanding of the Lord's way would receive a more severe judgment. And then you begin to say, okay, maybe this is enough, you know, because how many in the room want to be increasingly held to a higher and higher standard? Well, we all should say, though it's difficult, yeah, I want to. Because I don't think the Lord is showing me something and then showing me more and then showing me more because it's not important or because it was just to put me at risk, so to speak. But so that the ecclesia could be built up in love. The other great danger, and one reason we're talking about warfare and the love of the Lord's purpose, is because you can give up. You know, I know people who've met together for a long time. And it seems that there's beginning to be that not running the race, a passivity, a not fighting the fight, the good fight of not keeping the faith. And I think it's the Lord having given us an understanding, vision, revelation of His purpose. Oh, may we wake up every day and count that as precious, and precious from the Lord, because it's as He builds us up, we're also building. We're being equipped by the Lord Jesus for the building of His house. He builds and we build, only we don't just build something. We build by the Lord's direction. Encourage this one. Go alongside this one and be a friend to that one. And even smiting our hearts, go apologize to this one. You've offended that one. The Lord is building us up and two, everything that he wants his that city to be, and how far short we are of that. But every time something is gained, every time a brother or a sister overcomes and forgives and or loves or serves another, or all the mundane things, serves the saints, all that, the Lord knows all of it, keeps all of it, until at the end, at the right time, when that angel took John, whenever that was, the timing of that, and the beginning of something we don't, I don't know what time, I don't know what non-time is, but I know I like it. When that day comes, it will have been worth it all. And all the suffering, all the bearing of the cross, all of the doing things that you didn't necessarily want to do because of someone else. Of laying down your life, not taking up your life, of losing your life that you might find it. The Lord knows it all, keeps it all, and in that day, we will be so glad that the city of God was prospered by us. How foolish it would be for us, especially some of us who are older, to now begin to ebb in our, even in our love for the Lord Jesus. Because when you quit loving the Lord's people, you're not loving the Lord. I mean, it's a perfect, you want to check the pulse of your love for the Lord Jesus? How are you loving his saints? You know in your heart. Do we avoid people? Is it, yeah, of course. Let me help. We're laying down our lives for one another? Or are we nowadays just sort of going through the motions because we still remember the motions? If that's true, you can come to the Lord tonight, before you go to bed tonight, and say, Lord, don't let me keep on drifting off more and more into sleep. You remember what the Lord said to the saints in Sardis, coming upon you, wake up, for I'm coming upon you at a time that you don't know, and you'll be ashamed. So everything that the Lord has shown us, and by the way, saints, and especially you younger ones, everything that the Lord has given us, every understanding, is for you, is yours. It's for you also. It's not, well, you know, Kit knows everything, so as long as he's around, we're okay, because, you know, he'll always know the right thing to do. Well, go find out everything he knows. He might give you books to read. He might, assign certain things. You might start meeting with a host of young people who say, you know, my parents always talk about God's eternal purpose, and I feel like I'm among a people who are have in some way, shape, or form laid hold of the Lord's purpose, a portion of it, a coming into it. Maybe we're just past beginner, our beginner's license, but if know something. It's yours to know. It's yours to for the Lord to show you and to impress you with as much as anyone else here who's an old person. Don't just say, well, we'll rely on the older people. Lord, what is your purpose? Maybe the enemy, maybe in warfare, the enemy has been whispering into your ear. You don't have to get into that, you know. You know, what you want to do is you want to come and be at the prayer meetings and be at the worship times and have fellowship and it's wonderful. But you don't have to, you're a young person, you don't take so much upon yourself. I think you should take so much upon yourself. So, in this warfare that we are locked in, the Lord, forewarned is forearmed. Forearmed is anyway, you should know this. You should know this. That the Lord will try to stop you from running. And the race that he's shown you to run. And the enemy will try to cause you to say, you know, I've come far enough. But everything is all about the end of the race. Running until your race is over. And we'll have the enemy will be trying to blind us, be trying to wear us down. I'm so tired and, you know, a lot of it is if we're living by legalism instead of by the Spirit of God, being led of His Spirit, that becomes so tiring. It becomes so wearisome. And after a while you say, I can't make it anymore. Yes, you can. The answer is this, always the same answer, the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, the one who has begun a good work in us, will keep doing that same good work unless we prevent him. And when we sing that song, and we were taught it by Chicago, it's always sort of like, God, don't worry, it doesn't matter whatever you do because, you know, he's going to be faithful to complete it unless you stop him. And He'll complete it all the way up until the day of the Lord. Now, it's not that he'll be faithful to complete it in you or unto the day of the Lord. What that means sometimes in some people's minds is that, oh, well, I was so far behind, I just quit trying. But it's okay because Jesus is going to work magic on me when I get to the end. And no, he won't. He's working supernaturally, empowering you right now. This is the day of salvation. And he keeps working. Don't stop him. Don't tear down what he works. Don't keep allowing the Lord to do what he wants to do. Refuse to wake up mornings and just say, you know, this is a day for just living in the flesh. No, this is a day for living in spirit. This is a day for following the Lord Jesus wherever he goes. This is a day for the Lord to prosper his city, his ecclesia. And don't let the enemy steal anything that he's manifested among us. Don't let him steal anything from you personally. Learn, if you already haven't, learn to love the Lord's purpose and to take it for your own until you, this is my purpose. This is the new creation. This is where I'm headed for. I'm going to live in this city forever. And there are lots of things about, all sorts of things about the ecclesia that are found right in that city. Because the Lord said, I will build my ecclesia and the gates of hell will not prevail. So it's the building us up that he's getting. While he's building, he's getting what he wants. So let's give him all the glory and keep on warring against the evil one. Keep on loving that which the Lord has given us. Does anybody have any questions? I'm so used to asking that from the Revelation meeting, but I don't mind if anybody had a question. And then if we could have some prayers.